2 weeks now.
You can't talk to.
Good to see everybody here tonight, and I'll tell you an interesting thing. Chris called me this morning, and he was like, hey, you want to do the Answers in Genesis Sunday School curriculum we've been doing? And I said, I don't know. You know, I was thinking about doing another study, but I'd like to look at it. And then I had this lesson tonight, and he comes and brings me this. And this lesson, the next lesson, is actually the same text that I think the Lord wants us to go here tonight. So it's a very interesting. when I like when stuff like that happens, but we're going to be looking at. I've been kind of looking at Genesis 12, doing a little study. I mean, not Genesis, but Hebrews 12, doing a little study on that. And I don't think we'll get really into Hebrews 12 tonight. But probably look at some introduction to that. A great study, and there's a lot there. I don't know that I'll go through all that, but I've just in my personal study been looking at that a little bit, and I was just going to kind of have a thought on looking unto Jesus and about faith in Christ that gives us a life in Christ, and so. It's interesting about our first verse, and we're going to really kind of focus on Hebrews chapter 11 as a kind of a prelude going up to Hebrews chapter 12. But one of the verses I wanted to kind of look at in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight was in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. And the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Christ is our focus. Christ is the object of our faith. He is the one we need to keep our eyes upon. He's the author of our faith. He's the one that gave us life in Christ. He's the author of it. He's also the finisher of it. There'll come a day where we won't have to be seeing the invisible one anymore, but we will see him as he is. We will see him with our own eyes, and that's a wonderful thing. But Christ knew what was going to happen, and he had a joy that was set before him, and a great joy that was set before him is your life and the purpose for which he created you, and to see you fulfilling the plan for which he made you for, and to see you become a child of God. That's a joy that was set before him, and because of that joy, Christ endured the cross, and he went through much hardship and suffering, and he despised the shame, went through a lot of ridicule and humiliation, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in control now, and there's a good ending, and we have a good ending. And when you think about the book of Hebrews, it was written as a letter, and we were in an ISI last night, and Brother Michael Eisenhower was talking about, he was in the book of Hosea, and talking about how it's such a powerful book, and it's like such a pertinent book to the day, and it's like the ink on the page is still wet, even though it was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And I think Hebrews is the same way. It's like the ink on the page is still wet. It's very, very powerful, and they say that Hebrews is one of the most extensively developed and logically sustained pieces of theological argumentation in all of the New Testament. It's very well written. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews had just an extraordinary grasp on the Greek language, was an unbelievable writer, much different than the writings of John. That's probably my favorite writings, the writings of John. John wrote very simple. He wrote on a second grade level. That's why I like John. It's simple. I can understand it. But Hebrews is really not like that. It's a little more advanced in its writing. But he writes this letter to encourage the church. We're not really sure where exactly this letter is going to. But he gets right to the point on why he wrote the letter. And Hebrews chapter 1 in verses 1 through 4. And we can see that in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. That it says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things, whom by whom also he made the worlds. And so God, that he spoke to people throughout history, and he spoke a lot of, through a large portion of history, he spoke through prophets. Now, what do these prophets speak of? Many of these prophets gave prophecies about the Messiah. Now, the Messiah came and was fulfilled. All those prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who left heaven and took upon the form of a servant, became man, was found in the likeness of man, and came on this earth. And he is the Messiah, and he is the focus. He is the subject of Hebrews, and he's the focus. He's the one we need to look to. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And the Bible says in Hebrews 1:3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. And so the word of God is the most powerful thing in the universe. When he had, notice this, by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. By himself. When you got saved by what Jesus did for you. He didn't need your good works. He didn't need your baptism. He didn't need your church membership. He didn't need your offerings. He didn't need all these things. He by himself purged our sins. He did it all. He paid the price. He did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And now he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, who being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so that's who Jesus is. And he is the Jewish believers the letter of Hebrews is going to. They had heard the preaching and the teaching of the apostles. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it's talking about the great salvation. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed, notice this, unto us by them that heard him. So who are them that heard him? That was the apostles. And they had heard the teachings of the apostles. Now, the recipients of this letter likely had not seen Christ himself, but they had heard the teachings of the apostles. It says, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And they had all the sign gifts in those days until the more perfect thing has come. Now we have the complete canon of Scripture, the complete Word of God. And we don't see those sign gifts like they did in the first century church. And but they had never seen Jesus. They had been faithful to God in spite of all enduring much suffering. They had been through some hardships. They, in the context of when this letter was probably written, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, the Bible says this, but call to remembrance the former days in which after the illuminations ye endured a great flight of afflictions, partly which were made a glazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye came companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that yourselves have in heaven a better and enduring substance. And so they had been through a persecution. Now this is probably talking about there was waves of persecution in the first century church. One of the waves was under a reign of Claudius. Claudius was rough on the Christians. That probably happened about AD 49. He's the one that in Acts 18 he expelled the Jews from Rome. But what they are these the people that received this letter, they are up against a worse persecution. Now, who's that second wave? You know, anybody know who that's going to be under? The Emperor Nero. Okay, that's what they're up against. There's speculation on who wrote this and where it was written, who it was written to. If you look in the very end of the Hebrews, it says here about. Some people think Timothy, but it says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." So I don't think it was Timothy. It talks about in verse, where is that? Okay, in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. So it kind of gives you the thought that they're maybe in Italy, going to a church in Rome. Maybe Paul. I think it's likely Paul may have wrote Hebrews. I don't know, but he might have been in bondage in Rome when he wrote this. He's facing temptation, or not facing persecution, and Nero's getting ready to take his life. Very likely. But that's what's going on. These believers are under a lot of hardship. Okay, Paul, whoever wrote Hebrews is writing this to encourage them. And he gets to the point of looking to Jesus, all right? Jesus is the subject, all right? Now, what's going to happen here is because of the persecution and what could happen to them because of their faith in Christ, they were beginning to slip spiritually. And that's what we have the same tendencies. That's why I say, hey, the letter, the ink's fresh on the page, because we're the same way. When we go through unreal heart, you know, a lot of hardship, maybe humiliation, you got to take a stand, you're the only one, the tendency is just to back down, to kind of sink down, not really be a light. I mean, it is. I'm just being real with you. That's just, we all face that. Okay, so, I mean, so the question is, you know, what do we do? What do we do when our faith is tested? What we do when we have, how do we respond to circumstances that challenge our faith? And so let's look here in verse number, chapter 2 of verse number 1. The Bible says in Hebrews, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So they're slipping, the church, the people. So what are they tempted to do? They're going to slip spiritually. These were Jewish people. That's who Hebrews was written to, is Jewish people. They had come out of Judaism, all right? Now, they're getting it from both sides. They put their faith in Christ alone, so they're getting a hard time from the Roman Empire. They're getting a lot of persecution for being a Christian. They're also getting persecution from the Judaizers, because the Jews still don't, they don't see Christ for being the Son of God. They're wanting to, the Judaism, they want to cling to the Old Testament law. So you think if you're in this position as a Jew and you're a Christian, the tendency will be like, okay, I'm either going to walk away from the faith so I don't have to take all this persecution, all this heat from the Roman Empire and everything else, or maybe I'll just slip back into where I was before because I'll be accepted. That's my people. That's my culture. That's what my grandpa and my aunts and uncles are all doing, and that will be easier just to slip back into the Old Testament law and just be back into Judaism. So these are the things that they were faced with, and so they were tempted to back away from their faith in Christ. And so the writer says, "Hey, in the last days, I'm going to speak to you through Jesus Christ." That's how God speaks to you, is through His Son. And the book of Hebrews, it unfolds in a kind of a two-beat rhythm. And the author, he presents a theological explanation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then he follows that up with a practical exhortation of being faithful to God. Okay, so and he presents Christ. In the first part of Hebrews, Christ is he's the focal point, and he's better than. Christ in the new covenant is better than that old covenant. The New Testament better than the Old Testament. All these things that he talks about, we read the verse in verse number 4, he's so much better than what? The angels. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better, if you read on in the book of Hebrews, he's better than the priesthood. Now, we have a great high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ is our high priest. We can come boldly to the throne of grace through Jesus. That's what, as a Baptist, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. And I can come to God through Jesus' name. When he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was ripped in two from top to bottom, separated us from the Holy of Holies, and we can come into the presence of God. Through Jesus, he is that mediator between God and man. And so he's better than the priesthood. He's better than the sacrifices. The sacrifices were looked, man, that was in the Jewish, the religion of the Old Testament. That was something, you did the sacrifices to look towards that ultimate sacrifice. But Jesus, He is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he has died once, and he'll die no more. And so he is better than the sacrifice. So all these things, we see that Jesus is, he is better than, he is worthy of our, he's worthy to look to. He's worthy to put our faith in. And so it doesn't matter if you are a first century Christian in Rome, or if you're a 21st century Christian in America, there is a significant pressure to grow apathetic, okay? To grow apathetic in your walk with Christ, and even sometimes to turn away from your faith. It really is. We need to keep our faith, keep looking to Christ. And so, how do we respond to circumstances that challenge our faith? And so the book of Hebrews, it builds, and I love how it just it really comes together in Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, there's just a great application in that entire chapter. But building up to chapter 12, the final prelude to that beautiful gem of truth is Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. And that's where we're kind of look at here tonight, as we look at the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And that's what the writer, he builds up to this, and then he goes into these gems in Hebrews chapter 12. Hey, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, as we think about Hebrews 11 is a summary passage on faith. And the form of the word faith occurs about 25 times in the 40 verses in this chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. And the author, he really focuses on these men and women. And a lot of times we think about these men and these women in Hebrews chapter 11 as great, great men of faith or great women of faith. But these men and women, they believed in a great God. And that's the only thing that's great. Because that's what I love about these men and women. They're just like me and you. I mean, they got their issues too. But they had faith in a great God. And God honored that. And it pleased God. And so we see here not only the men, but it's also about family, all right? And that's where it's important. These men and women, they believed in a great God. Their families believed in a great God. And your faith in a difficult time is not just individual. It's not just about you, all right? What you do is going to have impact around those around you, those that you love the most. You're going to influence them. If you slip, or if you stagger, if you walk away, you got these little feet watching you, and they're going to slip, and they're going to stagger, and they're going to walk away, and that burdens me. I mean, I tell you, this is a serious thing. We have an unbelievable opportunity, and everyone must believe in God for themselves, and they must come to know the Lord by themselves. We must make that individual decision. But however, in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, there's basically three families that are described here, and I love this passage because you look at these families, and in verse number 7, you have Noah, and Noah, based on his faith, it led the saving of his house. If you ever get a chance to go see the ark, man, that's a powerful, moving, that's probably one of my favorite museums I've ever been to. I mean, that is a powerful thing. It's just interwoven with biblical truth. And but Noah, his faith, it saved his house. And then we look here at the end of the chapter, in verse number 23, you have Moses' family. And I preached about this Sunday morning. The Lord just really burdened my heart about how to raise kids in a wicked generation. And man, the Lord met, and I had an unreal amount of liberty. And Moses, man, how his mom and dad, all the decisions they made, and how they raised Moses in the middle of Egypt. And you think it's hard to raise kids in a wicked environment, and we're bombarded with all these things. But so was Moses' family. And they did it. And they did it by faith. And if you're going to do it, you must do it by faith. If I'm going to do it, if Jess and I are going to do it, we're going to do it by faith. God, we just got to believe God can do it. And we got to claim these promises of God for our children. And I was praying today, just praying for family, just praying for Lonix, just praying, begging God. Because, man, there's another one getting ready to come into the church. That's exciting. But, you know, the devil wants those children. The devil wants them. And we must go after them. And we must, my son, give me thine heart, and fight for the hearts of your kids. And so we have these families, but in the middle of this passage, you have the family of Abraham. And the family of Abraham, he takes up the bulk of Hebrews chapter 11. And I love the story. Let's read here, starting in verse number 8. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. And she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore, innumerable. These all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed them that were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they say that such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whenceforth they came out, and they might have the opportunity to have returned, and now they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise offered of his only begotten son, of whom it was said, this in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, and from whence also he received him a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped and leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." I just love this passage. In verse number 8, we see here, you're going to see some generations here, several generations. And these guys, they had a faith. They weren't perfect, but they had a faith that God honored. And it was so much that their children caught it. They passed it on. And that's the key. You want to get something that, man, your kids are going to get that. Because, I mean, it won't be long, my kids. Yeah, they're going to be making decisions. I'll have no say in it. They're going to have to make the decision. They're going to have to decide which way are they going to go. Are they in this? Which are they going to choose this day? Whom they may serve? What are they going to choose? And they're either going to buy in or they're not, by faith. And I believe and I trust and I claim the promise. I want to follow this example, and I want my kids to buy in like these generations did, and not just my kids, but if I ever had grandchildren. And it's God's a big God. He's got a big plan. He's got a big vision. Okay, and so it says in verse 8, it says by faith, Abraham, when he was called out, he should go out for receiving inheritance. He obeyed. Okay, so God always connects faith with obedience. In verses 9 through 12, we see about Sarah. Okay, the faith of the husband, it influenced the wife. The wife's faith had an influence on the husband. There's a synergistic thing here. And you see that the beauty of a marriage there and how helpful that is. And then in verse 17 through 20, you have the next generation. It talks about Isaac. In verse number 21, it talks about Jacob. Now that's who's Jacob? Well, that's Abraham's grandson. We got a grandson. And then in verse number 22, we got Joseph. Who's Joseph? That's a great grandson. And this is still going on. This has been over 100 years in this faith, and this is from generation and generation. And it's not just about you, it's bigger than you. Abraham is building a household of faith. Now, this is good. Abraham never built a house. He never did. He never built it. He went somewhere, he didn't know where he was going. He never really got all of it that God promised. He never saw it in his lifetime. He lived in tents, is what Abraham did. He basically wandered from place to place. But man, he lived in tabernacles. But he was looking Okay, he was looking for a city. I love this. Verse number 10. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All right? That's where it's at. All right? We're talking about things that have eternal value. We got on this a little bit on Sunday morning with Moses. And Moses, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And that's what we must do. It's not about having a big house. It's not about having all the toys and all these things, but esteem Christ's greater riches better than all these things the earth has. And so that's what he was looking. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He built this household of faith, and he was able to pass it on. Household of faith is also associated with the church. And you think about, I love Warren Wiersbe. He once said this. He said, the best thing you can do for your family is to build a church. The best thing you can do for your church is to build your family. And you don't want to build one at the exclusion of the other. They both go hand in hand. You must have an emphasis on each, and there must be a great balance there. And so that Abraham, he built the household of faith, and that's what God wants us to build. A lot of people will spend their lives building everything except this. And all those things that we'll spend our lives building, it will not matter. It just will not matter in eternity. And so when we get to the end of our road, the only thing that is going to matter is this. Did you believe God? And did you teach someone else to believe God? Those are the two things. And so, in order to pass it on to the next generation, in order to make it through difficulty and adversity, and to keep it fresh and keep it real and keep in the right direction, like the author of Hebrews is trying to point us to Christ and looking to Christ, looking unto Jesus. We're going to look at four things here that Abraham did and how he was able to pass this on to really basically four generations. So the first thing we're going to see here is, I'm about running out of time. He had a foundation. The foundation, the builder and maker was God. And so, we're working on this church edition. And, you learn a lot about building. And they spent a lot of time prepping that. And I remember they were ready to pour footers, but it was like it's raining or whatever. It's like, we're not going to rush this. That's one thing. I noticed that Jason he wasn't in no hurry. He took his time. He said, this is going to be right. The foundation is the most important thing. And so it's very, very important. And so what is the foundation of their faith? Did they go out on nothing? When Abraham left, did he go out on nothing? Well, people say that. Well, if Abraham he couldn't see anything. He just went on nothing. Well, not really. He went on divine instruction. He went based upon the word of God. And that's enough. And that's the divine instruction. So their faith was built on the unchanging word of God. And God's word is unchanging and will endure forever. And, if you look in this passage in verse number 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of what? Promise. If you look on down, heirs of him with the same promise. In verse number 11 at the end, she judged him faithful who had what? Promise. In verse 13, it says, having received the what? Promise. If you look down in 17, talking about Isaac, it says when he had received the what? The promise. You know, notice a trend here. There's a recurrent theme. There's a promise of God that he always comes through on. And that's what they went on. They lived their life based upon the promises of God. And that's what he built his foundation on. And so not only do we have that, but we have the instruction. Abraham not only received instruction, but he gave it. In verse number 9, it says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him with the same promise. So he took Isaac and Jacob with him. And how did Isaac and Jacob carry this on? Well, they had been taught these promises. Their faith was not in their earthly father, but in a greater father. In Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph is dying, in verse number 24 of Genesis 50, Joseph says, I die and God will surely visit you. Now, those are strong words to say when you're dying. But this is not Abraham talking. There's a great faith in that statement that Joseph says on his deathbed. And that's not Abraham. That's his great-grandson. He's bought into the same promise that Abraham bought into. And God will surely visit you and will bring you out of the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph knew. He knew God had brought him to Egypt, but he knew God was going to bring him back out. And that is a strong statement to make. And those are the same generations really listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And so they passed it on. If you read over, there's a famous passage in Deuteronomy 6. A lot of people will go to for the home and the family, about teaching them diligently. But if you look in the context of that passage, you're going to see it's not just one generation, but there's two or three generations listed there. And so it's a generational thing. And so you teach them diligently, parents and grandparents. And grandparents don't stop parenting. You're still being watched by grandchildren. It says, talk of them when thou sit, walk, lie, and when thou rise up. We send our kids off to youth camps and things, and those are all good things. We need it, but it's best to get it right here. It's best to get it right at home. That's where kids need to see it. And so then we see here there was an example in verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now, she was past age when she had this baby, and they finally received the baby, so it's a miracle of God. They had a baby. Now, they're going to the ultimate test of faith, okay? They're going to get to a crossroads. And in verse number 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Now, they only had one son. God says, I want you to give up that son, to sacrifice that son. What would you do? That's your only son. All right? Abraham, he went to the mountain. He says, the lad and I go to, what did he say? We go to worship. But Abraham, what did he say? He says, we will come again. We will come again. Abraham, he so believed the promise of God. He so had faith that God was gonna bless and raise up a seed through Isaac. He believed that if he sacrificed Isaac and took his own son's life because God told him to, he believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now that is a powerful amount of faith. It says in verse 18, of whom it was that in Isaac thy seed should be called. And verse number 19, accounting that God was able to what? Raise him up. I mean, wow. Even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so we must set the example. We must set the example. Now, you think about how many times was that story told? And I bet that story was told at a lot of dinner tables. And I bet there's a lot of grandchildren that was kind of wondering about what they're going to do. And they thought, well, I remember Grandpa Abraham. He had a difficult spot. And he went with God and he obeyed God. And God honored it and God blessed it. And there's an example. And I know, I'm about out of time, but I probably told this story before, but this is something in my life that God's used a lot. I remember one time we were growing up, and Dad was working on a staff at a church, and we did not have a lot of money. I didn't know it, but I found out later like how much my dad made, and he was like on staff at a church, and he was like over like buildings and grounds, and he was like over the maintenance at the church and the Christian school there. And I think we had a family, there was four kids. I think he made like 11 grand a year. That's like how much, and that was a lot more money in the 90s than it is now, but still back then that wasn't a lot. But we drove these jalopies and these station wagons, and we loved them, man. You could play football on the back of those things, and they're so big, it was a Wednesday night, and I just remember Dad, he said, we lived about a 30-minute drive from church, and he came and got us, and he says, all right, we're going to go to church, and we have enough gas to get to church, but we don't have enough gas to get home. But I believe we should go, so we're going to go to church. And so, we just loaded up in the station wagon. We went to church. And Dad didn't seem too concerned, so I wasn't concerned. I got in the car willingly. But, I mean, it did cross my mind. I was like, hey, we're going to be pushing this thing home. And we went to church that night, and I remember there was a guy. He owned this restaurant, and it was called Mama Pen's. It's a great restaurant if you're going to Anderson, South Carolina. Got a good meat and three. But that night after church, you know, you're just shaking hands or whatever. And this guy, Rudy Davis, he's went home to be the Lord, but he owned this restaurant, and he just came up to my dad, and he said, Brother Bob, it's been I appreciate your family and been praying for you. And he shook my dad's hand, and he gave him a green handshake. And so, you know, I remember Dad coming out. He said, kids, this is what Brother Davis gave us, a $20 bill. And you know, we went and we drove down to that. It was an N Mark. Remember those stations? And we filled up that tank and we went home. And God took care of us, you know. And there's an example of faith. Now, there's many times in my life where, you know, I get to a point where I'm like, okay, is this sustainable? Should we keep on going in this direction? You know, that helps me. I think back. So, but are people watching you? They need to see an example. They need to see that example of faith. And then we see an endurance. In verse number 20, it says here, it says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning those things to come. So there's talking about things that are going to come down the pike. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. I mean, he's blessing and he's encouraging. By faith, Joseph, when he died, he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Genesis talks about that coffin, and a coffin means hope chest. And, you know, Joseph, when he died, he knew, he had faith that knew he was not going to stay in Egypt. He knew he was going to the land of promise. And that was going to be hundreds of years later. But when Moses took the children of Israel, what did they do? They took the bones of Joseph, and they took them out of there. And he knew. I mean, he just knew. And so endurance. And so by faith, and these men, they're on their deathbed, but they're speaking with great hope, and they got great faith. So they finished well, and they passed it on. And so this is kind of, I'm going to wrap up with this. You know, we talk about these men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're different men. They are. They're different men. Us in here, we're different men. Some of us have different strengths and different qualities, and some of the ladies, you have different strengths and qualities, and some of us have strengths in one area and weakness in another. And Abraham, he had great faith. He was a man of faith, but he also had some problems. You read in the book of Genesis. You look at Isaac. Isaac was really just a very ordinary guy, you know, not a whole lot of things impressive about Isaac. Jacob was really a weak person. He was very, very deceitful. That's the type of person Jacob was. I mean, he was very deceitful, but God is the God of all these men, okay? And the only thing that ties everything together here is the faith in that mighty God, the faith in that mighty God, and that faith in the mighty God that always keeps His promises. And the ultimate promise was in Messiah, and that was all fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the redemption of mankind with His death on the cross. And so that is what we're all getting to. That's what this is all culminating to, is to keep our eyes on Christ and have our faith in looking unto Jesus and the author and finisher of our faith. And that will not only help us get through, but it's going to catch on to those that are watching us. And everybody in here has somebody that's watching you. So I just want to encourage you with those thoughts here tonight. And we'll go ahead and close right there and take up a couple of prayer requests. We got about 4 minutes. I just